It's actually hard not to get somewhat emotional when I think about this is the first time we've been able to experience this in over 2 years. And we're thankful to God for his preserving providence and for bringing us here to this place today. I ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, either in your Bibles or if you have a digital copy on your phone or whatever, to turn in that. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, because this morning, Lord willing, we're going to consider something as important to us as water is to a fish, something as essential to us as electricity is to a light bulb, something as necessary to us as air is to a jumbo jet, and something as indispensable to us as oxygen is to our lungs. And that something is hope. So I want you to note, if you will, as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, this note of hope and optimism. Hear now the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is a deliverance ready to be revealed at the last time. This is God's word. Keep your Bibles open before you. The grass withers, the flower fades, and the word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you for the dominant note of hope that begins even as far back as Genesis 3, when humanity fell into sin. And we thank you for the hope that we have, because we do not serve a dead martyr this day. We serve a risen Savior. Lord, help us to see this hope in bold relief as we go through this passage today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Occasionally you hear a great line in a movie. And one of the best comes from a movie that many of you have seen called The Shawshank Redemption. Now, I want to set the context for this quote. In this movie, the two main characters are Ellis Red Redding and Andy Dufresne. Now, Red's in prison for life. And prison has pretty much sucked the life out of Red. And he's lost all hope of ever seeing freedom again. Into Red's life of hopelessness comes Andy, a man who knows the importance of keeping hope alive. And in the context of this friendship that Red and Andy have, Andy offers this insight. Listen carefully. He said, "Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies." In other words, where there's hope, there's life. Hope is basic to life. It's the oxygen of the soul. That's why in Dante's Inferno, there's a sign hanging over the gates of hell that has these words inscribed: "Abandon hope, all who enter here." Hell is the very opposite of hope. Of course, you don't have to go all the way to the gates of hell to find hopelessness. All you have to do is read and watch the news. You see the atrocities this week being inflicted upon those who live in Shanghai, China. Evidence of man's inhumanity to man by a despotic government dictatorship. It's video verified, even though the people who are in power continue to gaslight us, telling us that we're not seeing and we're not hearing what we are seeing and we are hearing. It's that bad. But then in our own United States of America, which is rapidly becoming the divided states of America, suicide rates soar higher than ever, especially among a particular group that ought to have a lot of hope. That's teenagers. Teenage drug abuse continues to skyrocket. Spousal abuse, child abuse, it's at an all-time high. Violence, murder, mayhem in the streets, despair on steroids brought on by a worldwide pandemic that appears to have more staying power than the Energizer Bunny. An economy tanking, skyrocketing inflation, lots of blame, no real solutions from people in authority, people that we've quite honestly learned to distrust. Seems like right now we have the market cornered, the bull market, on hopelessness. We all need hope this morning. And the good news is that we have hope if we know where to look. That's why we turn this morning to a letter from an old fisherman named Peter. A letter written about 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A letter written to people who, from a strictly human point of view, had every reason in this fallen world to be choking on a smog of despair. In a historical setting that, quite frankly, sounds disturbingly familiar, the people to whom Peter is writing this letter, they're being abused by people overseeing them. They're being threatened by their spouses, ridiculed by their friends, their neighbors, associates, hostile to the Christian faith. Today they would be the target of an all-out attack by social media. And the future? Are you kidding? Just over the horizon, these people saw forming in the west just lightning-filled, pitch-dark storm clouds of violent persecution. It's fixing to come down in a big way on Christians in the first century. In other words, these people lived in a hostile environment even worse than ours. But this is our mail. Notice it's postmarked April 17, 2022. And the message in the mail is simply this: because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christians have a living hope. That's the main message. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christians have a living hope. Now, here's something you need to know about hope. See, hope always has an object upon which to attach our hope. Hope always has an object. Think about the way that you use hope in your own vocabulary. I hope our new house alarm protects us from intruders. I hope this new face cream really does reduce the wrinkles on my face. I hope this Advil reduces the pain in my shoulder. I hope the Excedrin stops what feels like a little guy with a hammer beating my brain from the inside. I hope this ice pack reduces the swelling in my joints. I hope these glasses improve my Mr. Magoo vision. Later on this year, we'll be saying, I hope the AC works in my car, because I don't want a trip to the store to be a loss of 5 pounds from sweat. See, we all live by hope every day. And hope is a good thing, provided that the object of our hope comes through. So, how solid, how secure, how successful is the object of your hope? Think about that for just a moment. The object of your hope, how solid is it? You see, there is no human being alive that can give you the hope you need. No one can bear up under the weight of being the object of your hope. There's no institution you can count on that can support the weight of your hopes, and no man-made religion is qualified to carry the burden of our hopes. What does that leave us with? Exactly what we need to be left with. The object of our hope is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at this, you notice it begins with, blessed be the God and Father, and it's just very positive. You notice Simon is not singing the blues. He's not howling a mournful tune of "You picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille." Simon is singing the Hallelujah Chorus because Christians possess a living hope founded on the rock-solid reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to give you a definition of hope from the Bible. If you put together what the Bible says about hope, you can summarize it in one sentence, and here it is. Hope is a full confidence and a positive expectation about what God is going to do in the future. It's a full confidence. It is a positive expectation about what God is going to do in the future. That's what hope is. And it is to us like water is to fish, like electricity is to our lives, like air pushing under our wings, lifting us up. Hope. But where does it come from? Well, there's two ways in this text that the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us an actual living hope, that confident expectation about the future. The first way is this. The resurrection gives us a living hope by this. The resurrection, first of all, confirms everything Jesus said He was. Resurrection confirms all that Jesus said He was. Verses, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, Romans 1, verse 4, reveals that Jesus' true identity is affirmed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In other words, the resurrection is God saying amen to everything Jesus said about Himself. Blessed be to God the Father of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, almost every year, right before Christmas, right before Easter, it is predictable as it can be. You'll have Newsweek or Time publishing a feature article about Christianity every year. The question is always, who is Jesus? And the answer is predictable. He's the founder of one of the world's greatest religions. He's a great moral teacher, an example, a role model of love and sacrifice. You know, the usual patronizing, insulting nonsense. Now, understand this. Jesus was the founder of the Christian religion. That's true. He was a great teacher of morality. Yes, he was a great example and a great role model. But Jesus Himself never made those claims. You see, His claims are at a whole different level. If you were to travel through the Gospel of John, you would see that Jesus made radical claims about Himself. He said in John 8:58, you can jot these down if you're taking notes because these are amazing claims. John 8:58, He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." What's He saying? He's saying, "I'm God." John 8:12, "I am the light of the world, the one who illuminates your darkness with my word." John 6:35, "I'm the bread of life," the basic food group you need if you're to live. And in John 10, "I am the door of salvation, the only gate that you can go through into heaven." Oh, and there's one more. Don't miss this. John 11:25. Jot it down, put a star by it. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you will live forever, even after you die." Bold claim. All bold claims. And to prove what He's saying is true, Jesus even gives us a lie detector test. He said, "Destroy this temple," that is this body of mine. In other words, kill me, and I will raise this temple. This body will be raised in 3 days. Friends, I want you to understand what hinges on the resurrection. It is a lie detector test, and there's only two scores possible. 0 if Jesus is still in the grave, and 100% if Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus scored 100. See, the resurrection is proof positive that Jesus is everything he claimed to be. Our hope is founded on the reality of the resurrection. You want evidence? I invite you later on today to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and you'll see only those whose minds are like concrete. You know what that's like? People with minds like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set. It's only people like that who are going to deny the evidence for the resurrection. The resurrection affirms Jesus is the light. We don't have to stumble around in darkness anymore. Jesus is God. We can worship Jesus. He is God. He's the bread of life. We don't have to be spiritual anorexics anymore. He's the door we enter into heaven. The key to our heavenly Father's house is the key of faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Please understand, we have hope because the resurrection is proof positive. Jesus is everything he claimed to be. Meaning, hope happens when you build your life on the unshakable foundation of Jesus. Faith in the risen Christ gives you full confidence to live today in the worst of your days and tomorrow. As the hymn writer says, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know who holds the future and life is worth the living. Why? Because he lives. Jesus gives meaning to your life. Notice the second way the resurrection of Jesus gives us a living hope. Not only does it confirm that Jesus said that he was everything he said he was, but notice in the second place, resurrection gives us a living hope because the resurrection confers incredible benefits into our lives. Incredible benefits. Resurrection confers incredible, amazing, awesome benefits into our life. I mean, we're talking about the resurrection being a stick of dynamite that literally blows the dam open and the floodgates infuse our lives. Jackpot of blessings that Jesus' resurrection brings would break every bank in the world. Blessings cascading down into our lives from the Niagara Falls of the open grave of Jesus. And these blessings, we could be here to 4 o'clock talking about the blessings. We won't, I promise. But the blessings basically fall under a couple of categories right here in the text. And the first blessing is this. The blessing from the resurrection is the blessing of a new birth. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope. You know, if you were to do a man on the street interview and ask the question, what is the problem with people today? And then what is the solution? And by the way, those are basic worldview questions. What's the problem with humanity? What's the solution? The problem would be, basically it boiled down to this, genetics, heredity, environment, education, and money. You know, just do a little genetic engineering. People will be okay. Just relocate people from the slums to the suburbs and people will change like magic. Send people to school. Because education always makes you morally a better person, doesn't it? Or just raise taxes, redistribute wealth, level the economic playing field. And utopia, here we come. There's a massive problem. And the problem is this. It's simple. None of those solutions work. We have 20 centuries of history to testify to the failure of every human effort to make people better. Friends, there is no hope, humanly speaking, for humanity because the basic problem humanity has is not heredity, it's not environment, it's not education, it's not lack of money. The basic problem is this. You can look this up for yourself in Psalm 51 later. The basic problem is this. We are Now, don't miss this. We are born sinners who sin. Behold, I was born in iniquity, conceived in sin. In other words, mom was a sinner, daddy was a sinner, and when they conceived me, they conceived a sinner in their likeness. We are born sinners who sin. Everybody sins. The words of Romans 3:23, everybody falls short of the mark. Now, people despise that diagnosis. You don't believe it? Get on a news show, get on the floor of Senate and say the problem with America is sin. And watch what happens. Oh my goodness. But the problem is this. Sin is an infection we all carry. And if we don't deal with the infection of sin, there is no hope. So that's the problem. Someone asks you, what's the problem with people today? Just say sin. I go, huh? Sin. The solution is forgiveness. But the question now is this. How do you know your sins are forgiven? On what basis do you have any hope that, in the words of 1 Peter 3, that you have been born again into God's forever family? What hope do you have for that? Here's the hope. The hope is the empty tomb of Jesus. Romans 4:25 puts it so well. Romans 4:25. Jesus was put to death for our sins and raised for our justification. Important word there. The reason for the full confidence we have of a new birth into God's forever family can be summarized in two words, or in two phrases. The cross and the empty tomb. See, on the cross, Jesus wrote a check with the ink of His own blood. A check that pays the debt in full for your sin. But then on the resurrection, Jesus credits His perfect record to your account. That's justification. Your sin being paid for and Jesus' perfection being credited to you. Let me put it this way. If you're a Christian, here's what you are. A born-again Christian, or born-again believers, are justified sinners. That's what we are. That's our identity. And our justification comes from the cross and the empty tomb. Christians are justified sinners. Of course, that's only the beginning. As we do daily battle with sin in our lives, do you realize the same power, the very same power that brought Jesus back to life? Do you realize you have that power now? Inside you, by the Holy Spirit, to achieve progressive victory over whatever sin you're dealing with this morning. Think about what your greatest sin is, what your greatest struggle is, and the resurrection power of God that He exercised in Jesus Christ is available to you. Paul speaks in Philippians 3:10 of the power of His resurrection. Think about it this way. Some of you will remember this. Some of you are too young to remember. But there's an advertisement used to be for Charles Atlas bodybuilders. And the testimony is, I was a 99-pound weakling. And it shows this little, almost stick figure, skinny boy. A bully kicks sand in his face, pushes him over. Well, next summer, because of this little boy enrolling in the Charles Atlas School of Bodybuilding, the man who was a 99-pound weakling is now muscled up. And he turns the table on this bully. I want you to realize, because of the resurrection, instead of being a 99-pound weakling Christian when it comes to fighting sin, you now have spiritual muscles. And the power of the resurrection, hey, forget about Charles Atlas. When it comes to fighting your sin, you can go all Chuck Norris. I guarantee you, that beach bully named Cindy, he doesn't have a prayer. That's our hope. That's our confident expectation. Progressive victory over sin. So we have the blessing of a new birth that is born in the womb of justification. But notice one other benefit, and that's this. We have, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have the blessing of a fantastic future. Look now. He says, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice now, to an inheritance. And look at these words. That is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and kept in heaven for you. I want you to realize today, many of you have lost loved ones. Some of you lost them in the pandemic. Some of you have lost loved ones in your family, friends, neighbors. I want you to realize, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is no longer terminal. Death is transitional. Remember that. It's no longer terminal. It is transitional. Listen, take this what I'm about to say, jot it down, and repeat it to yourself until you remember it. And that's this. Because of Jesus, the grave is not the end of the road. The grave is a bend in the road. That's all it is. It's not the end of the road. It's a bend in the road to a destination, or the way God does grammar, when He writes this long run-on sentence we call life, death is not a period, it's a comma. It's a comma. After the comma, around the bend, something more waits for us. Notice in verse 4, kept in heaven for you. Now I know you've experienced the disappointment of making a reservation at a hotel, only to be told when you arrive that your room has been given to someone else. Or even worse, you made a reservation at an airline. You walk up to the terminal. You give them your reservation number. They look at you like you just landed from Mars. And they say, I'm sorry, there must be some mistake. How embarrassing. How disappointing. That's never going to happen with heaven, because notice, it is kept in heaven for you. That, it's interesting, in the Greek, the original language, it means this inheritance exists and it's being guarded in a 100% safe place. Nothing can touch your heavenly inheritance. Nothing. So one day, either when you die or when Jesus returns to this earth, whichever comes first, we will inherit, guess what? The new heavens and new earth. This, everything. Next time you drive cross country, that's what you're going to inherit. Except it's going to be perfected. We will inherit a blessing that is beyond mind-blowing, beyond anything we can see or hear or even imagine. I want to ask you a question. Don't leave here before you can answer this question. That's this. Where is your hope today? Do you feel like your soul is suffocating, or are you breathing this oxygen called hope? Our hope is not in religion. It's not in our good works. It's not in our family name. But hope does have a name. And the name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, God, Christ, our light. Christ, our bread. Christ, the door. And how do we know we have hope? Because of the resurrection. So again, where's your hope? Are you confident that you are a justified sinner reborn into God's forever family? Are you confident that not if, it's not a question of if, but when you die, you're going to receive an eternal inheritance? Well, if you're a Christian, which is defined, by the way, in the Bible over 64 times in the New Testament, if you're a Christian, if you're someone who is in Christ, you have confidence, you have hope, and please hear this, hope defines you. Not your past, not your sin, not your transgressions, not whatever self-identity you've created for yourself. Hope defines you. In the 1960s, there was an atheist by the name of Malcolm Muggeridge who attended a Russian Orthodox church. This church was an outpost of believers living in a totalitarian communist regime. It was Easter Sunday. This church was packed. The hymn singing was robust, loud, and he said that the hope was as palatable, infectious in this church. So at the close of the service, the priest announced, "Christ is risen." And the congregation shouted back at the top of their lungs, "He is risen indeed." And he said it again, "Christ is risen." Congregation, "He is risen indeed." And here's what Muggeridge writes, and I'm quoting. He says, "I looked into the faces of these people in this church, and I realized instantly Christianity is right and communism is wrong." You hear that? The difference was the countenance of hope and excitement in the faces of these people who are under an oppressive government. Brothers and sisters in Christ, to see the hope you have, all you have to do this morning is look into the empty grave and say, "He is not here. He is risen," just as He said. Please repeat that after me. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Now let's say it like those Russian Orthodox did. Okay? He is not here.
He is risen,
just like He said. Absolutely. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, help us to realize as we leave here this morning that we have something valuable to offer a bankrupt, fallen world. We have this commodity that no one else has. Genuine hope. Full confidence. Positive expectation about what You, God, are going to do in the future. Lord, we're filled with praise because the resurrection confirms You really are. Your Son really is who He said He was. And we're filled with praise because of all the resurrection confers into our lives. Lord, we thank You for the justification that brings us objective assurance that we are born again. We are sons and daughters of Yours because we are justified sinners. And Lord, we thank You for the fantastic future that awaits us. It is a secure inheritance. Thank You for that. Lord, we know that hope is a good thing. Maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. And the reason we know that is because the object of our hope is not dead. He is alive forevermore. Lord, help us to leave this place filled with optimism about the future because we serve a risen Savior. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.